It's too much for you, Lot, and your sheep and your shepherds and everything to be close to me, so pick. And Lot picked the fertile plain near Sodom and Gomorrah, and he moved down there. And now God speaks to Abram. And God encourages Abram. And God reassured Abram that he would be with him and that his promises to him would all be fulfilled. So God repeated this promise that he had given to Abram about all of the land of Canaan. So if you've got your Bibles, look with me, Genesis chapter 13. We're going to read verses 14 through 17. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Now raise your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever." Verse 16, "I will make your descendants as plentiful as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can count the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be counted. Arise, walk about in the land through its length and width, for I will give it to you." So all of the land that Abraham could see, looking in every direction, was going to be his. God was promising it. It was going to be to his descendants forever. And he also promised that his descendants would be as plentiful as the dust of the earth. Now, jump over to Genesis 15, which is page 8. Genesis 15, verses 5 through 6. "And he took him outside and said, 'Now, look towards the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them.' And he said to them, 'So shall your descendants be.' Then he believed in the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness." God made this promise to Abram. Go outside and look at the stars. And that's how many descendants you're going to have. But look at this. Here's the thing that's interesting. At this point in his life, he had no children. None. They had been trying for years and years and years and years, and they could not, decades actually, and never could have a child. And God said, "Your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars." Abram was now 85 years old. He'd been waiting for 10 years. When he was in the land of Ur, when we looked at the place where he started from and God told him this was going to happen, his 10 years have passed. Sarah's now 75 years old. It's humanly impossible for Sarah to have a baby. God said that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars. There's no doubt about it. Sarah was beyond the age of childbearing. Although the promise seemed impossible, Abram believed God. Later, Abram laughed and with a joy and amazement and the thought that God was going to give him a son and do this great thing. Although Abram knew it was humanly impossible, yet he trusted God. He was confident that God would fulfill his promise. He trusted that God would give him a child who would be the ancestor of the promised deliverer. And because Abram believed God, God accepted him as if he were without sin. It said it credited to him as righteousness. Abram, just like everybody else, was a sinner. But because of his trust in God, God said he was righteous. This made him fully acceptable to God. And the reason that God credited him with righteousness, it's because he believed God. Abram knew that he couldn't save himself from punishment that he deserved. He believed God was going to send the deliverer. He would be able to save him, and that's what he put his faith in. But God also not only told him and reaffirmed that all of this was going to happen through this promise, he also told him what was going to happen to his descendants. Look in chapter 15, verses 12 through 16. "Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. Then God said to Abram, 'Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go out to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the wrongdoing of the Amorite is not yet complete.'" You see, God knew everything that was going to happen to Abram's descendants. even before they were born. Even before he had one descendant, he knew what was going to happen. All of the future is known to God. You know, we might not know what's going to happen this afternoon or a day from now or 10 years from now, but God knows everything, all about our future, about yours and about mine. He says there, then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the wrongdoing of the Amorite is not yet complete. God is saying to Abram, I can't put you in this land now because I love the Amorites too. And I want to give them a chance to turn to me. And so God gave the Amorites 400 years to see if they would turn to him. The only one in Scripture that I can find that Scripture records that ever turned to the Lord was Rahab the harlot. Of those 400 years of God long-suffering and waiting the Amorites to turn to him to repent, there was one. She turned to God. She believed God. And then we see that God made a covenant with Abram. Verses 8 through 11 there in chapter 15. But he said, this is Abram speaking, Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? Speaking of the land. And so God said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these things to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. And the birds came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. You see, the heifer, the goat, the sheep, the turtle dove, and the pigeon are all standard types of sacrificial animals. The fact that God had Abram use all five of these different animals, of these sacrificial animals, proved that this occasion was extra special. This was something really serious that was going on here. Jump down to verse 17 in chapter 15. Now it came about, remember, Abram's still asleep. He's seeing this vision. Now it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, a smoking oven and a flaming torch appeared, which passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenite, the Kenzanite, the Cadmonite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Rephaim, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. As we stop and we think about this, it seems really odd that there was a covenant made by this manner of speaking. You take an animal and chop it in two and you walk between it? How strange is that? I mean, you sign a document, or you might have that notarized by somebody. You might have that notary actually apostilled by the state, and therefore you have an official document, but not in their day. In their day, it was customary for the contracting parties in an agreement to walk between the pieces of the slain animals. And it was this act that actually sealed the agreement. Often, the two parties would actually hold hands as they walked between the sealed animals, or the slain animals, to seal the deal. It was like they were saying, if I don't keep my end of the deal, I will become just like that animal right there, dead. So it was a contract that they would make. But in this situation here, remember, Abram's asleep. And God was represented by two things, a smoking oven and a flaming torch. The smoking oven refers to judgment, God and his judgment. The flaming torch speaks of him as the light of the world. And so these two items pass between these animals, these dead animals, and they represented God. It's like God came down and he cut a formal treaty, a covenant with Abram. We call it the Abrahamic covenant. And since God could confirm the covenant by nobody greater, he swore by himself. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, it talks about this. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear an oath by no one greater, he swore by himself. You see, in this situation here, instead of two parties going between there, only one party did, and that was God. God, represented by the flaming oven, or by the smoking oven and the flaming torch, he walked between the two dead animals This was a unilateral covenant. It was dependent on only one side to fulfill the covenant, and that was God, which means the promises of it are absolutely true. You see, if it was two-sided, and Abram had something to do, say, pray every day. That was his deal, part of the covenant. And he missed one day, the covenant would be broken. But that's not what happened. It was only one that went through there, and that was God. So the promises of this covenant are absolutely sure. And now let's go over to chapter 17, and we see that God gives new names to Abram and Sarai. Thankfully, finally. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall you be named Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. So God changes his name from Abram to Abraham because God has made Abraham the father of a multitude of nations. Again, before a child is even born, God has done this. It's sure it's going to happen. Jump down to verse 15 there in chapter 17. Then God said to Abraham, as for your wife Sarai, you shall not call her by the name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. So even though Sarai was old and had never been able to have a child, God promised her a son. He changed her name from Sarai to Sarah. Why? Because God will give Abraham a son by her. She will be the mother of nations, and kings of peoples will come from her. And she would be the mother of many descendants. I'm personally glad that we're at this point of the story. Because to me, it's much easier to say Abraham and Sarah than it is Abram and Sarai. I don't know how many times I made the mistake, but it's many. So we're here now. So we can remember it's now Abraham and Sarah. Verse 17, chapter 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, give birth to a child? So how old were Abraham and Sarah when God renewed his promise to them? I believe they were 99 and 89. Because Abraham was looking ahead. How can I, a year from now, give birth to a child? Why was it possible for God to give them a son, even though they had passed childbearing age? Because God is powerful. He is all-powerful. Nothing is impossible for him. We got to realize that all life comes from God. We know this because he's the one who gave initial. Remember Adam and Eve? He formed Adam out of the dust of the earth, and then he breathed into him life. And they took his rib and made Eve, and he breathed into her life. Every single person of the billions of people who have lived on earth, every single one since the beginning of time, have all received life from God. Including you, including me. Now, we're going to take a big change. This is all blessing part of this message. Now we're going to switch and we're going to talk about destruction. Turn with me to chapter 18. We're going to talk about God. He would not tolerate the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. Last week, Darren covered the story of Lot, Abraham's nephew. He had moved away from Abraham to live in the fertile plain where there were two cities. And those two cities were Sodom and Gomorrah. The people in those cities were extremely wicked. Genesis 18, let's jump down to verse 20 there. Let's read. And the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see whether they have done entirely as the outcry, which has come to me, indicates. And if not, I will know. So God saw the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Even though there were many people who lived in the world at that time, God saw the wickedness of each person in Sodom and Gomorrah. God knew everything they did, everything that they said, everything that they thought. You see, God holds every single person accountable for his sin. You know, it'd be easy for us to imagine that among the masses of the people in the world, that we as an individual, we're so insignificant that we'd be unnoticed by God. But that's not so. It wasn't for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, nor is it for us. God knows each one of us. God sees each one of us. He knows everything that we have ever done, everything that we have ever said. God knows that. But in spite of that fact, God knows about our, that he knows about our sin, he loves each one of us, and he desires that we will repent and come to him according to his way, not our way, his way. So God was ready to judge the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. He had been displeased with the wickedness of the people in these cities for a long time, even before Lot ever moved near them. But the Lord had patiently waited for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah to repent, like he did the Amorites. But because they would not, God decided that he would no longer tolerate their sin. It was time for him to judge them. You've got to realize that God doesn't always punish sin immediately. Sometimes we wish that would happen. We wish that God would get that person. But that's not God's way. God's heart is, he has a heart for people to repent and to come to him. And he's long-suffering. He waits for that. So he doesn't punish sin immediately. Because he is long-suffering, it may seem that he overlooks sin. He lets it slide. But God knows. He continues to know. It's not true. Because every sin, every person's sin must be paid in full. You see, what God did in Noah's time was actually a perfect illustration of this. Remember that? God told Noah, start building the ark. He probably built it for 120 years, and he preached righteousness to everybody around them. He gave everybody 120 years to repent before he enacted the flood. He eventually destroyed everybody except for the eight that were in the ark. There wasn't one of those who refused to agree with God who escaped his punishment. So God now, he says, you know what? I cannot put up with and I cannot tolerate Sodom and Gomorrah anymore. So then God's angels come to Sodom. Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he stood up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may arise early and go on your way. They said, no, but we shall spend the night in the public square. Yet he, that's Lot, strongly urged them. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. According to these verses, Lot is now living in Sodom. Before he moved near Sodom, but now he's living in Sodom. God sent two angels into the city of Sodom for a special purpose. First, they came to warn Lot and his family that God was going to punish the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God warned Lot of his coming judgment on these cities because God knew that Lot trusted in him, even though he was surrounded by such wickedness. Let's talk about that. The people of Sodom were very sinful. Look at verse 4. Chapter 19. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter, and they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them. But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now look, I have two daughters who have not had relations with any man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do not do anything to these men because they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they said, get out of the way. They also said, this one came in as a foreigner and already he is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them. So they pressed hard against Lot and moved forward to break the door. The men of Sodom were exceptionally wicked. The men of Sodom thought these angels were men and they wanted to have sex with them. You know what? Homosexuality was never part of God's intention, ever. God made Adam and Eve. He made Eve for Adam and planned that they would live together as husband and wife and they would have children. He meant for sex only to be between a married man and his wife. But the people of Sodom were only interested in their evil desires. And they didn't want to follow God's plan for sex. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah were also very arrogant. They were gluttons. They were without mercy for the poor and needy. The Bible says they were proud of who they were and did detestable things before God. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 and 50 says this: "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, plenty of food and carefree ease, but she did not help the poor and needy. So they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore, I removed them when I saw it." You know, we probably all agree that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were very wicked. We might even feel like we're superior to them because I'm better than they were. Well, I've never done anything as wicked as they did. But God does not categorize sin like we do. All disobedience to God is sin. And the punishment for sin, any sin, is death. So we see God's angels, they bring Lot and his wife and daughters out of Sodom. Genesis chapter 19, verses 10 through 17. "But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, from the small to the great, so that they became weary of trying to find the doorway. Then the two men said to Lot, 'Whom else do you have here? A son-in-law and your sons and daughters and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of this place. For we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it.'" Verse 14. "So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters." They were engaged. "And said, 'Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is destroying the city.' But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angel urged Lot, saying, 'Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city.' But he hesitated. So the men grasped his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, because the compassion of the Lord was upon him, and they brought him out and put him outside the city." Verse 17. "When they had brought them outside, one said, 'Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, and do not stay anywhere in the surrounding area. Escape to the mountains, or you will be swept away.'" So God saved Lot and his family because of his mercy. He didn't save them because they were good. Even though Lot did not live a wicked life like the others in Sodom, he too was born a sinner. However, Lot had agreed with God that he was a sinner and that he trusted in the coming deliverer. You say, really? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 says this, that Lot was righteous. And we've already learned, how do you get righteous? By believing in God, like Abraham did. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Same thing that happened for Lot. So before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, his angels led Lot out of the city to safety. And God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Verses 24 and 25 there in chapter 19. "Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew these cities and all the surrounding area and all the inhabitants of the city and what grew on the ground." So after Lot was safely outside the city, God rained down fire and brimstone, something I don't ever want to see. But he rained down fire and brimstone on Sodom and on Gomorrah. I'm saying fire and brimstone, that pouring down is a fearful demonstration of God's terrible hatred for sin. We shouldn't be shocked that God did this. Let's remember some of the examples that we've already studied here that shows us that God hates and he punishes sin. Remember how Satan and his angels, where Lucifer, he went away from God. He his pride lifted him up, and God took him and the angels that followed him and cast him out of heaven. His position in heaven was gone. Then God judged Adam and Eve for their sin by putting them out of the garden and keeping them away from the tree of life. Now God refused to accept Cain and his offering because Cain refused to come to God in the way that God said that he should. God destroyed the world by a flood. Why? Because the people refused to repent of their sin. Then God scattered the rebels at Babel because they sinned by refusing to obey his command. We got to realize that God is the same today as he was then. He has not changed. He has a hatred for sin. The Bible makes it very clear that God still hates sin and he demands death as the penalty for sin. But there's a little part of the story, one more part here, and that's Lot's wife. She looked back. The angels had told Lot and his wife and the two daughters not to look back at the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 17 again. When they had brought them outside, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, and do not stay anywhere in the surrounding area. Escape to the mountains, or you will be swept away." As Lot's wife was leaving the city, she disobeyed what God had said, and she looked back. Verse 26. Chapter 19 says, "But Lot's wife, from behind him, looked back, and she became a pillar of salt." You see, God knew what was in her heart. He knew that she was like Cain, who didn't believe God. But just as God had reasoned with Cain, so he had given Lot's family the warning not to look back at the burning city. I think Lot's wife looked back because she liked the sinful ways of Sodom. She didn't want to leave. She was foolish to ignore God's warning. Because when she looked back, God turned her into a pillar of salt. You know, God doesn't merely threaten to punish sin. When God warned Lot and his family not to look back, he meant, don't look back. He meant what he said. You know, people may threaten one thing or another, but in the end not carry through on the threat. However, God always, always, always fulfills his promise to accept those who trust in him and to punish those who disobey him. There's something that came across and it's like just emblazoned. It's this last point on the bottom of the screen right here. God will never forget about sin until it's paid for in full. God will never forget about sin until it's paid for in full. For an unbelieving person, that is a fearful statement. But for those of us who trust in Jesus Christ, that he paid for our sins on the cross, he forgets about them because they've been paid for in full. I want to conclude with thinking about just some thoughts. God is exactly the same today as when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Although God cares about us and he gives us opportunity to believe his word, he is also righteous, and he will judge those who refuse to believe the truth. No person, no one escapes God's attention, and no sin will escape God's righteous judgment. So when you believe God or have faith in God, you end up with blessing. When you don't believe God, you end up with destruction, as we have seen here. We look at Abraham. Look at the blessing that came, and God promised this blessing for him. But then you look at Lot's wife and you look at Sodom and Gomorrah who didn't believe God and you see what there was and there was destruction. I have a thought and it's just that. It's not biblical. This is Jeff. Something to think about. When Lot chose the fertile plain, where did he pitch his tent? He set up his tent near Sodom. Genesis chapter 13, verse 12. When the two angels came, where did they find Lot? Living in Sodom. Why did he move into Sodom? I would like to propose that he was influenced by his wife. This woman who didn't believe God had an influence on him to do things that shouldn't have done. Though Lot's wife left the city, her heart was still there. She fell under the judgment of God because of that. I believe that look, the word look, she looked back, it means to gaze intently. Wiersbe says, Lot must have married a worldly woman, for her heart was in Sodom and she could not bear to leave the city behind. Anybody who's here and is not married, let me tell you something that's very, very important. It matters who you marry. It matters greatly who you marry. You want to find somebody who has a heart for the Lord, who believes in God, will help you go towards God, not who will drag you the wrong way like Lot's wife. You believe God, you have faith in God, it equals blessing. You don't believe God, destruction. So we look at this here, it's kind of like, wow, really good. Whoa, that's really bleak. There's a contrast. And I think there needs to be a contrast as we see the difference between believing God and not believing God in the blessing and destruction. All of us need to look at our lives and see where are we in believing God. Next week, we're going to see God fulfilling his promise to Abraham and Sarah. Now, I realize as we're going through the storyline across, you're saying, but you missed this story, you skipped that one. We have to, but we'll never finish. And so we're going to, next week, look at Isaac. He's going to come on the scene, so it's pretty exciting times. So let's close in a word of prayer, and we'll sing our closing song. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful. Thankful for your word to explain to us and to encourage us to believe you, to believe your word, because that gives us blessing. Because you have shown and you have just given the perfect picture of Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot's wife who didn't believe you, and that ends in destruction. Lord, thank you for being a loving God who is long-suffering, who wants everyone to come to repentance, to believe in you. May our heart be turned towards you and believe your word. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.